Welcome to the Saint Podcast. Thanks for joining us. Our vision is to bring hope to the people of East London, and I'm praying that you would feel so encouraged by this week's talk.
Nye is going to come and share, so why don't you grab a seat and Nye, come and encourage us this morning.
Amazing. And if you're one of our kids here and you don't have a pack, parents, do go and get them. They're just in those white bags over there. Lisa's holding them out, but hopefully you all would have received one as you came into the room. Well, before I say anything, should we pray? Come, Holy Spirit. Would the words of this story be impressed upon our hearts in fresh new ways? Would we find the God who has long wanted to meet with us? Would we be encouraged that you are a God who pursues us, who loves us, who wants to know and be in relationship with us? Speak to us afresh, we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, I wonder what memories come to mind when you think of Easter Sunday. Maybe you went on Easter egg hunts of your own. Maybe Easter was the second best meal of the year as you got together with all of your extended family. For me, the first memory that comes to mind about Easter is one of pure gluttony. At 8 years old, I had managed to scam an Easter egg from every one of my 20 aunts and uncles. And as I surveyed my loot, I came up with three categories. First, you had the premium Easter eggs. They were the ones that had chocolate inside, or they had sweets. If you were lucky, they even came with a bunny. Then there were the medium range ones. They were fine, but I was going to save those. I wasn't going to ruin my refined palate on something regular. And then there was that final category, the slightly average ones, the dud ones that, if we're honest, they're not really that great. And so 8-year-old Nye came up with a plan and a full schedule. The first ones I would eat on Easter Sunday, because wasn't that the point of Easter, that you just ate chocolates? The second ones I'd freeze and eat in the weeks ahead. And then the third ones, they weren't even worth eating. They were for melting. The only problem was that the gifts that I had in organization and chocolate management, I severely lacked in understanding basic science. So one after another, I melted them each down until it filled a liter's jug worth of chocolate. Then I took out two slices of bread and emptied the entire jug over those slices to make myself a chocolate spread sandwich. Now, most of you will know that eating a liter of chocolate in one sitting will not end well. But for whatever reason, I looked at my plate, now flooded with chocolate, and I forced myself to eat the entire thing. It was like something out of Matilda. It was horrific scenes. And only minutes later, my poor grandma walked in to her 8-year-old grandchild lying on the cold tiles of her kitchen, writhing around in pain and looking like I was gonna vom. There is such thing as too much of a good thing, and I discovered it that Easter. When I remembered that story earlier this week, it got me wondering how we even ended up with Easter eggs. Whose idea was it? And after a quick Google, it turns out that it actually began with Martin Luther. There are many things I associate the church reformer with. Easter eggs was not one of them. And what he would do was organize them for his congregations, these Easter egg hunts, where the men would hide the eggs away so the women and children could find them. It was meant to be this little nod to the story of the resurrection, that the very first people to discover Jesus in the empty tomb were the women. Why they went for eggs as tombs, I'm not quite sure, but far from the chocolate-induced coma that I had experienced, Easter eggs are meant to be a reminder that when the women came searching to tend and look after the body of Jesus, what they experienced and encountered was so much more than they could have ever imagined. Because he was not there, he had risen. The tomb that they had laid him in was entirely empty. Death denied the final say. And so Easter reminds every one of us who are searching, who are longing, who are hoping that there is more to life than what we see, more than our disappointments, more than our shortcomings, more than the stories that our circumstances have given us, that there is. Because there is Jesus. He is literally called God who saves. And he is the definition of compassion. As we sang about, he was not content living far off and watching from a distance. So he took on human flesh, sharing in every temptation you've ever felt, every bit of suffering you've ever experienced, so that he might overcome it all. And so that is why we praise. It is why we sing. It is why a loved one today might have dragged you along to a church service, because Jesus is good news. So we're going to open up our reading together and get into today's passage, which is taken from Mark 16, verses 1 to 10. When the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James and Salome, bought spices so that they might go and anoint him. And very early on the first day of the week, when the sun had risen, they went to the tomb. And they were saying to one another, "Who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance of the tomb?" And looking up, they saw that the stone had been rolled back. It was very large. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, dressed in a white robe, and they were alarmed. And he said to them, "Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. But go, tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him just as he told you." And they went out and fled from the tomb, for trembling and astonishment had seized them. And they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. Now, when he rose early on the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, from whom he had cast out seven demons. She went and told those who had been with him, as they mourned and wept. Amen. I find it so hard getting through that passage without crying. The women who had stayed with Jesus as he was hung on the cross, who had felt all hope lost as the teacher that they were following, the one they believed would save them, was brutally murdered. These women who, even when grief-stricken, kept on searching, kept on looking for answers, but what they discovered was a God who makes himself readily discoverable, a God who wants to be known and to be in relationship with us. Far from finding a body that was wasting away, they found that even death couldn't beat him. And the very next day, they were greeted again by him who knew them by name, who didn't just share in their brokenness, but who passed through it into life, breaking the hold of sin and death. And because God is extravagantly kind, he didn't just reveal himself to them. He told the disciples to meet him at the place where they had first been called to follow him, where it all began. The story of Easter Sunday is one of triumph, but the story of Maundy Thursday and Good Friday is one of desertion and abandonment. Other than John, each one of the disciples ran away when it became clear that Jesus was going to be killed. Be it fear, disappointment, doubt, confusion, they each abandoned him. And yet these same people, these ones who got it so wrong, are the ones Jesus came back for. He didn't just take their sin and shame on the cross. He met them again, displaying a level of mercy that I can barely fathom. And he commissioned them to go and tell so that many could encounter Jesus' hope and mercy for themselves. I shake my head at it now, but as a teenager, I was so convinced that God had no time for messy people, that his son had had to pay such a high price for our sins that he would look at someone like me with derision and scorn. I have always struggled with my temper, with being impatient. I am stubborn to the point of it almost being impressive. And it just felt like I amassed this list of reasons as to why I was unlovable, as to why God could never want something to do with me. And so I kept him at arm's length because I thought he was only interested in perfect people. But that's not what we see in this story. The people who are searching for him are the messiest ones, the ones who know what it is to be looked down upon, forgotten about, sidelined. They are the ones who know the difference between slavery and freedom. They are the ones who are granted the gift of discovering that Jesus is alive. If you feel too messy for God, don't hide from him. Don't think you have to have all the answers before you can go to him. Don't feel you need to be your own savior. You can bring your complexity to the God of order. You can bring your anxiety to a God who is the Prince of Peace. And you can bring your worries about never having enough to a God who is the provider. I wonder if today you might join the women and search explicitly for the one who can carry your burdens for you, who can offer you the love that you're searching for in all the wrong places. You know, it's really hard to find passages where Jesus is enjoying the company of the neat and tidy religious leaders, but it's a lot easier to find the verses where he's with the tax collectors and the prostitutes and those who are aware that they need his help. Mary Magdalene encountered literal freedom as she went from being someone defined by her condition to becoming a favored student of Jesus. You can leave your past in the tomb too. You can grasp hold of his life and choose to let your story be woven into his. And if you feel that twinge like the disciples today, like you've known God in other seasons, but if you're honest, you've just wandered off. You've got lost somewhere along the way. Hear the grace of the scriptures this morning saying he wants to meet you again, right where it all began. He wants you to turn back to him and invite him to be the Lord of your heart and the Lord of your life. Because he is still revealing himself to people 2,000 years later. This is not a phenomenon reserved for the history books. Jesus wants an intimate relationship with you. You know, as a teenager, I really didn't believe any of this could be true. But in my final year of university, struggling with low self-worth, self-destructive patterns, handing my self-esteem to people who had no reason to be holding it, I found myself in my university bedroom, curtains closed, desperate and at a loss as to what to do with myself. I felt trapped. I felt isolated. I felt like no one could help. And in that place of desperation, I prayed a prayer that I didn't know if God was answer. It was really simple. I simply prayed, God, if you're real, now would be a really good time to show yourself. And I don't know what I expected, but what I experienced was that this deep feeling of dread that followed me everywhere began to be replaced with this rising sense of relief as my tears turned into laughter and I had this overwhelming sensation that God the Father was running towards me. Messy old me, that he was going to pick me up off the floor and take the reins from here. What I experienced was a God who came to me in the midst of my deepest wound. He came as father to a girl whose father didn't know how to love. He didn't know how to receive love, let alone provide it. And like something out of the prodigal son, I experienced this God who didn't run away from this messy, hurting student, but instead ran towards me, embracing me fully. And with every slip, with every mistake, every bit of pride that has shown itself in me since, I've been in awe of this God whose mercies are genuinely new every morning, who knew each one of us before we were even knit together in our mother's womb, who in the words of John 3:16 to 17, so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this week's talk. If you'd like to find out more, give or connect with us, visit our website, saint.church. Have a great week and we'll see you soon.